We're going to be talking about spiritual war this morning. And as we all know, there's two sides for us as believers to spiritual war. We have an external force, Satan and his demons, and we have an internal force, our old sin nature, that has yet to be glorified. We are saved. We are, as Scripture says, seated in the heavenlies. However, all of us would have to agree that when we wake up, we start the battle, because there are things that happen in our life that get us upset, and how we respond is sometimes not God-honoring. The book of John, you find that John records in his gospel the most extensive selection of Jesus' last words to his disciples. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, although we would be here for probably a week or better if we were going to be looking at all of his last words, because they begin around chapter 13 and continue on for some time. But what we're going to do is we're going to focus on what he was telling his disciples about spiritual war and what they were going to be entering, and he was giving them the promise of the Holy Spirit. Let's start by looking at the forces of evil that we have to deal with every day. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it's very clear. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. And we, of course, should remind ourselves daily what that full armor of God is, because otherwise we would be in serious, serious trouble. Let's start as we look at this evil that is in the world. In John chapter 12, and in verse 37 through 40, but let's jump back to 35. It says, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the group of people, and he says that the light is among you for a little while, so walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going, but we have the light, so believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. And then when Jesus said these things, the text tells us that he departed and he hid himself from them. John records that Jesus had done so many signs before them. The Bible tells us that Jesus went into the towns and villages and he healed every single kind of sickness and disease. What would that be like if we heard on the 6 o'clock news of a person who was able to take somebody with a broken leg and instantly heal them, a deformed arm, and it is instantly healed? Do you think that would make the news? I think so. That's what was going on when Jesus was around. He did all of these miracles to prove one thing. He was the Son of God. He had power from God flowing through him because he was the Son of God. That's proof that he laid there and demonstrated, and you don't find anywhere in the Bible or anywhere in history where that has been debunked. History agrees with that record. So he hid himself because Here's the truth. In verse 38, he did this so that the word of the prophet Isaiah would be fulfilled. Remember Isaiah, chapter 6 of Isaiah? He finds himself standing in front of God, the throne room of God, and he is rightly petrified. He thinks, I'm a dead man. I just don't know it yet. Any minute I'm going to be turned into nothing because of the glory of God. And the Lord says, we need someone. Who's going to go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I. You can send me. And he does. And he gives them a commission. The commission has to be one of the toughest commissions you would ever receive as a minister of the gospel. I want you to go preach to everybody. But understand this, absolutely no one's going to believe you. No one's going to turn. And the text says, Lord, who has believed what they heard from us? And whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, these religious leaders were not permitted to believe, most of them, they weren't permitted to believe because Isaiah said, he, God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and they understand with their heart and they would turn and he would heal them. This is a tough thing to understand. What it's saying is that God is all-powerful and he is sovereign. God makes choices that we scratch our head about and we wonder, why on earth would you make that kind of a choice? Why would you allow these unbelievers to attack and kill a whole Christian village? Why would you? And it goes on and on. God hardens people's hearts. It's clear in Scripture. Pharaoh is a good example. It says that Pharaoh hardened his heart as Moses wanted to have him let his people go. And he hardened his heart. But the next verse will say, God hardened his heart. So somehow, this is a tough one to figure out. None of us have really ever been able to figure it out. God and man work together to harden the heart. Man has some sort of involvement, but God is the ultimate. God is in control. So we find that there are two sets of people here on earth today. There are God's children, and there are those who are not God's children. He's hardened their heart. The parable of the soil, there's a soil that is rock hard. He's hardened their heart. Now, the good news is we have no idea who is a child of God, and I firmly believe that anyone living today can become a child of God regardless of how hard their heart is, because God is in the business of unhardening hearts. If they are what is referred to as the elect of God, then at one point in their life, God will turn them to the point where they understand that Jesus loves them, died on the cross to pay for their sins, and they will become children of God. It may seem impossible to us. Serial killers, murderers, rapists, all of them can become children of God if God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, works in their life. This, of course, could be a sermon in itself for a few weeks, because this is a hard thing to understand. We're trying to understand a sovereign God. But think of it this way. Would God, if he wasn't sovereign, if he wasn't all-knowing, all-powerful, if he wasn't all of those qualities in perfection, to the level of perfection, would he be worth being your God? If you understood everything about God, would he really be worth being your God? If you understood everything about him, then couldn't you be God? See how easy it is. And this is probably what happened to Lucifer. He saw God. He thought, well, this is going to be simple. This is easy. I could do that. Yeah, how'd that turn out for him? We have a vivid illustration here in the book of John, as we move along, of a heart being hardened. In chapter 13, if you got your Bible open, look in chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 9. The run-up to this is Jesus is washing everybody's feet, and he comes to Peter, and Peter says, whoa, no, not me. Yeah, I'm not letting you wash my feet. That's just really inappropriate. That's for the lowest servant to do. No, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus says, Jesus says, then you have no part of me. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And then Peter decides, let's go for a bath then. I mean, wash everything. Cover everything, you know, Peter one way or the other. And Jesus says, no, the one who has bathed doesn't need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. Have you ever caught that verse there, that little add-on, but not every one of you? And in the text it says, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. This means that while Jesus was washing his disciples' feet, he came to Judas Iscariot. And he washed his feet, knowing full well what he was about to do. Why an inside person? What can we learn from the fact that somebody that was a disciple of Jesus Christ and saw firsthand all of those miracles and heard Jesus teach over and over and over again? We have just a small sample of Jesus' teaching. We have just a small sample of the healings that he performed. Judas would have been there for all of it, as far as we can tell. And yet, his heart had been hardened. And he had already made a deal by the time this rolls around to betray Jesus Christ. There's a vivid illustration of someone on the inside being a traitor. Why? How many of you know the details of the heart, of the mind, of the person sitting next to you? None of us do. No one can know the heart of another person. No one can know what you're thinking right now. I used to be a magician, and boy, you know, there's some amazing feats of mind reading that I could do if I had everything set up just right. I'd really amaze you. But that's all trickery. There's nothing real to it unless you're dabbling in the dark side and talking with spirits and other things. And we do have a spiritual warfare going on. But as men and women, we can't know another person's thought. So without knowing the motives, we need to understand that someone present can be a child of Satan instead of a child of God. Believers also struggle in this war. It's not, I mean, if you have not hardened your heart, if you turned your life over to Jesus Christ, you realize he died on the cross for your sins, and you've accepted his free gift of salvation, why do we still have to battle with the old sin nature? Well, Peter's an example of that we run into here in John chapter 13. And at the end, in verse 36, Jesus is telling him he's going away, and Simon Peter says, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." And Peter said, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." We know what's coming, don't we? Jesus says, "No, tonight, three times, you're going to deny me. Three times." And of course he did. But he was a child of God, and Jesus forgave him, and the relationship was restored, and Peter was one of the apostles that helped the word of God spread throughout the world at that time. None of us are adequate to please God. So Jesus is winding up here, and we get to chapter 14. He informs them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Let's look in at verse 25 of chapter 14. "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you." What things are we talking about here? Well, he says that I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. The Holy Spirit's going to be sent to you, and I'm going to come to you. I'm not going to leave you without support. "And I've said these things to you, so the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he'll be sent by the Father in my name, and he's going to teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I have said, the things that I have told you." None of us today have had the privilege of being a disciple of Christ to the point to where we have actually heard words from Jesus Christ. He was here in flesh and blood. That was over 2,000 years ago. So what we have now is the Word of God, the complete Word of God in its entirety. These are the words of God for our lives. And the Holy Spirit helps us remember what's in here when we need to remember what's in here. The more you study it, the more ammunition, if you will, the Holy Spirit has to bring to our memory. Sometimes it's as vague as, I heard this sermon one time, and he was talking about, so it's fairly vague. But if we get into the Word of God, we have a good chance of finding where that is. But we are guided by the Holy Spirit to understand what these things are saying. In John 15, down in verse 18, Jesus wants to make sure we understand how the Holy Spirit is going to help us and what the world is going to think of us because the Holy Spirit is helping us. In verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." In fact, that's why the world hates you. If you were of the world would love you. If you were acting like someone in the world wouldn't hate you. There's something for us to check right there, isn't there? Does the world know that you're a believer? Does the world hate you because they know you're a believer? Do they really get upset when you express to them that you believe life begins at conception? Life begins in the womb, and life is caused by God. And that is one of God's creation. That doesn't sit well with our world today. That's the kind of animosity, hatred that can be aimed towards us because of what Scripture tells us is true. Remember, Jesus says, the words that I tell you, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And it's interesting to know that all but the Apostle John, church history has it, died a martyr's death because they were hated and they were eliminated. But the message of Jesus Christ was not eliminated. And over history, it has been tried to be eliminated a number of times, and it is still alive and well. And it will be because of the Holy Spirit in believers' lives who realize, if I lay down my life, I'll end up in heaven face to face with Jesus. That's not a bad deal. That's not bad. Chapter 16, he says, in verse 26 of 15, when the Helper comes, I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, and he's going to bear witness about me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I say to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Now, that's being excommunicated for a Jewish person. That's being excommunicated out of everything they knew about God and the way they grew up. All the sacrifices, all the festivals, all that kind of stuff. You're going to be kicked out because you believe Jesus was the Son of God. Indeed, the hour is coming when they will kill you and think they are doing God a favor. This is part of the spiritual world that we are finding and fighting against through the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit coming. And he says, you know, I'm going to tell you the truth, guys. You aren't going to believe this one, but it's to your advantage that I go away. It's good that I go away and leave you on your own. Really? If I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because the world doesn't believe Jesus is God's Son. Concerning righteousness, because I am going to the Father. Only a righteous person could stand before God. And that's where Jesus is going. In fact, he's going to sit down at God's right hand. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world, Satan, has already been judged. So it's the Holy Spirit's job to do this. But you know what? As an evangelist, as a believer in Jesus Christ, who wants to share the good news of Jesus Christ to anybody and everybody that will listen, it's very, very easy to think that you can kind of help the Holy Spirit out there. Well, you can share, and you can share with power, and you can share with love. But if the Holy Spirit isn't in it, the person's heart remains hard. And only the Holy Spirit and the power of God can break that hardness of heart that we've been talking about. So it's actually kind of a relief that we know that that's the Holy Spirit's job. It is our job to clearly communicate this is God's love. This is what he did on the cross for your sins and for my sins. This is important for you to understand. And this is how you become a believer. This is how you can know that you are a believer once you've become a believer. And to help them in their study of God's word so that they become a disciple of Christ. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to do the internal work. Again, we don't know another person's heart. They could have prayed the prayer just perfectly. They could have gotten baptized right afterwards. They could start giving 10% of their, make that 20% of their money to the church. It doesn't make them a believer unless they repented genuinely and came to the point to where they realized, man, I have messed up my life royally, so I'm going to give it over to God. And God, I'm a mess, but maybe you can do something with it. And he will. Now, Jesus kind of does a little proof thing here, which I find kind of humorous. We'll just take a few seconds to look at this. Without the Holy Spirit, the disciples, of course, are easily confused. So he says in verse 16 of chapter 16, he gives them a riddle. At least that's what I'm calling it. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. How many understand exactly what that means? Most scholars don't. Why? Well, he's not telling us what a little while is. He's not giving us really any parameters. He's just kind of throwing it out there and letting us figure it out for ourselves. As you can see by the chart, he says, in a little while, you're not going to see me. I think the vast majority of scholars believe that that is referring to his death, when he dies and is gone in the grave for 3 days. It's the, in a little while, you will see me, that is confusing. Some believe, because in the section just prior to this, just after this, he talks about a woman giving birth, and we see that depicted in future events. But that's really talking about a woman having the ability to forget the pain of childbirth. She's been through it before. My wife's a prime example. As we were rolling her in, our daughter had been born, our son was about to be born. I'm following the nurse carrying her in the wheelchair, and she looks up at me and she goes, "Why are we here again?" I think that's what the illustration is all about right there. But what is it the second coming? Well, that's a little longer than a little while. It's been a couple thousand years. So others would say, well, it was that and the 40 days that he was alive and with them. So you didn't see him, and now you're going to see him, but then he ascends to heaven. so that was short-lived. I think the best way to understand this is his death and ascension, the 40 days are you know, when we actually see him during that time, the apostles were happy, that's great, but then he ascended and he's no longer seen. But what happens? He sends the Holy Spirit. And what is it we've been talking about from the beginning here of John's discourse? The Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. I think the best way to understand this is that his death and ascension is the period, you're not going to see me, and then you will see me when he sends the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And then he's with us as believers for our entire lives. He's with us forever. And the world, this is backed up by the fact that the scripture says the world, they can't see me, but you will see me because I'm in you and you're in me. We're abiding together. Next, we have the disciples declaring their belief. They think they got the riddle down. And Jesus says, so now you believe? Behold, the hour is coming when I'm going to be taken away and you're all going to run to your homes. You're going to abandon me, but I'm not going to be abandoned. I'll be with the Father. Verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. And as we read about peace in the verses in Proverbs that we were listening to this morning, we know that peace is a valuable commodity and we want peace desperately. We want Jesus's kind of peace, the lasting kind of peace, not the world's peace. What is the world's peace? I think the best definition of world's peace is a quote from Thomas Jefferson. It's the brief and glorious moment in history when everyone is standing around reloading. Pretty weak definition of world peace. What is peace to us? Peace is when your child goes to bed. Peace is when you go on that vacation and you are totally relaxed and you don't have any concerns in the world. That's a good temporal peace. But it's not his peace. Peace is when you are not worried about when you're going to get the money to pay the bills. Temporal peace. Peace is when you are lacking nothing. That's a temporal peace. Easily evaporates. His peace is around, continue to read the verse, in the world, you will have tribulation. His peace is around in the middle of tribulation. His peace is around when you tell somebody, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and they say, sorry, we're not able to hire you. His peace comes when your world seems to be falling apart. When the doctor says, come into my office, we have to talk. Or when you hear that from your spouse, we have to talk. When you hear that from anybody and you know that it's not going to be good news. But his peace lasts through that type of tribulation. World peace, fleeting. It's eluding us. How do we get world peace? A songwriter says, well, there's no heaven. There's no hell. In fact, there's no countries. There's nothing to kill or die for. There's no religion because we argue about that. There's no politics because we argue about that. There's actually no possessions because we would argue about that, because all of us are greedy. So there's no need for greed or hunger if we all just live as one, if we all share the world. You see the fallacy of that kind of peace? I would much rather have a peace that's going to be with me in the tough times. And in the times where my emotion is, God, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid out, are stored up in heaven. And this world, I'll gladly leave it alone and leave it to be in your glory forever and ever. But this world's peace versus lasting peace will make us have a target on our backs, because the world only knows and wants their peace, their type of peace, their brand of peace, which nowadays is saying, you can say this, you can't say that. You can say this, you better not say that, or you get labeled. Let's look at the 23rd Psalm. You probably don't even need to turn there. But the 23rd Psalm also has this idea behind it, that there's a tension between what the world wants, or what we want in the world, and what God wants for us. We know that sheep don't really have the ability or the knowledge to live and sustain their own life. They just don't have the mental acuity to do that. They have to have a shepherd. And so Jesus says, you are like sheep. That's not a compliment, is it? No, it's not. But God sends his Holy Spirit to help guide us and to direct us, to be our shepherds. So we look at verse 1. The Lord's my shepherd. Yep, I need one of those. I shall not want. Oh, I get a new car? No, not that. But you're not going to have any wants that have to be fulfilled in order to make you happy. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I used to go backpacking every single summer, and after taking off a 70-pound pack, looking for a nice green grassy place to lay down. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep don't like water that is moving. They want it still. So he leads us by the still waters. He restores my soul. I love that. We love having a soul that is content. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And he does all these things for his name's sake. Yeah, we benefit from it, but he's doing this because he's the shepherd and he wants to take care of us, his sheep. So we've got green pastures, still waters, a soul that is restored, and righteousness that we are able to actually bring him glory. But then the picture seems to change, doesn't it? It changes into a dark, menacing valley, and there's the shadow of death, and we sit down to dinner with our enemies all around us. God, what happened to the green valley, the water, the righteousness? God's peace is here in that dark valley. The Holy Spirit is there to comfort us in this dark valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. By the way, what happens to shadows? When the light of life, Jesus, shines, shadows are gone. I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, the things used to correct me and to guide me, those comfort me. Because I know as a sheep, I'm going to mess up royally every chance I get. and it's good to know that you're there to help me and guide me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, we don't have to leave this world to have fellowship with God. He's with us. The Holy Spirit is with us at all times. The question is, are we willing to follow his guidance, or are we going to strive for world peace, temporal, fragile, non-existent world peace? You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I have everything that I really need. We're not of this world. We're living in this world, but we're not of this world. So goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not a temporal thing. This peace lasts forever. So let's put these two pictures together as we wrap up this time in God's Word. Shadows are just that. They may seem dark and menacing. It may seem that we cannot understand what is really going on, why this event in life happened, why this sickness took place, why this cancer is eating away at somebody so young. But it's in God's control. And that is the foundation we need to live our life on, trusting in him. As John has pointed out in his last sermon and many other sermons in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We are in a spiritual battle. We do have enemies that are not children of God that are ridiculing us and attacking us and in many parts of the world killing believers because they are believers. But the bottom line is his peace is lasting. And our home is not here. We're seated in the heavenlies, and one day we will be glorified. Our old sin nature will be glorified, and we will be in heaven with him forever. We are helpless sheep, but not if we obey him. Lord, we thank you for these truths that we find here in Scripture. So many times, Lord, it is hard for us to comprehend why different things in our life happened. It's hard for us to understand why sickness and loss of job and loss of houses and loss of worldly goods takes place. But help us to know that you have given us the Holy Spirit, and we should rely on you because your love and your peace and your joy, the things that we have because we are children of God, can never be taken away from us. Houses can burn down, cars can be destroyed, our bodies can fall apart, but our soul is secure and our place is in heaven with you. We thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.